Okay, who's this?
Matt, this is Joe Osteen from Texas, and I called just to see if I could maybe get you to turn that frown upside down and get in touch with, you know, your total victory side, because we're supposed to have total victory, and all this venom and all this hell and brimstone you're always talking about, it makes me nervous.
Yeah, it would, wouldn't it? What you're telling me is that it's okay for you to just reject the Bible, but it's not okay for me to reject atheism and have my opinions based on that.
Well, there are different opinions on the Bible. I mean, everybody has different ways of looking at things also.
If the Bible says the elder is to be the husband of one wife, then the elder is to be the husband of one wife. Joel Osteen, I heard the recording, that when he was asked if Mormons are Christians, he said, well, yes, they believe in Jesus. It should never be the case that the guy with the biggest church in America would ever say anything like that. They just need tackle while she's doing it. Just you get way back and you run. You get a running jump, you jump, dive into the air, and then knee tackle her like they do in football.
Okay.
Wake the neighbors, get the word out.
Hey everybody, how you doing? Faith and Reason Time, and I am your host, Matt Sleck. All right, a little voice inflection there and a nice little radio time, and it is the 4th of October. In other words, 10-4, big buddy. It's 10-4, October 4th, 2011 for the podcasters. If you want to call... We have open calls. We've got the lines lit up already. The number is 877-207-2276. Feel free to give me a call if you want to get in via Skype. Just type in Faith and Reason in Skype. Faith and Reason, no spaces, just Faith and Reason. And you can get in. This Friday, first and third Friday of each month, we hold a Bible study out in Nampa. I teach there. And if you are interested in attending, it's 7:30. It's open to everybody. It's in the book of Romans. We're going through Romans 15 now. All you got to do is go out the freeway, exit 36 out there in Nampa, go north 3/4 of a mile. On the left-hand side is the Crossing Church. So it's real easy. Exit 36, 6 times 6, 36. Go north 3/4 of a mile. The Crossing Church. That's it. And 7:30 this Friday. Also, I saw my publisher today, my book, The Influence. Got the hardback. Got a bunch of them. And if anybody is interested in them, you can go to carm.org, and there's links on the homepage there if you want ebook form or hard copy. And I'll probably work up a deal. You know, I don't know, work up a deal where get some free ones out to people and things like that if you're interested. And I think it's about it. The Influence, it's the book. What's it about, you ask? Well, it's about, it opens up like this. There's a demonic area, and there's demons doing stuff, and there's a hole in space near the surface, not the surface, but above in the cavern, and demons fly up, and they escape, and they open up into a garden. These two demons get out into a garden. There's a man on his knees, and he is broken emotionally. He's had it. He's depressed, and the demons are sent to kill him. And so they work on him. This one does, anyway, to get him to commit suicide. And the man is rescued by an angel. And he doesn't see what's happening, but it happens. And later on, the angel and the man talk. Now remember, he's an unbeliever, the guy is. All kinds of questions. And there's plot twists, bad guys, good guys, repossessions, so to speak, conversions, all kinds of stuff. And people who read it said it would make a great movie. Lots of visuals, lots of action, lots of stuff. If you're interested, check it out. It also teaches good theology, unlike a lot of books out there that are fiction-based and use fiction as an excuse to make people feel good. The book makes you feel good, but it just does it. Hey. It does it with the truth of God's word without violating it. All right? Hey, there it is on the homepage, carm.org. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Patrick from West Virginia. Hi, Patrick. How you doing?
Hey, how you doing, Carm? How
you doing? Doing all right, man. Doing all right. What do you got?
Yeah, I had a question about communion in the church.
Yeah.
Like, a lot of times... out here, like ministers, I'm actually at a school right now at a Christian college, so we have a lot of theology classes and philosophy classes, and we'll talk about the subject of communion, and I wanted to know, is it okay for churches to drink wine?
Yes.
Or should we use grape juice?
Well, it depends.
Because there are a lot of churches that sometimes drink grape juice. And originally, in the Bible, it talks about drinking wine.
That's right.
And eating bread.
Well, yeah. a lot of people will say that the wine that Jesus made in John 2 was really grape juice. Right. And that just does not fit the context, doesn't fit the case. I could go into it. He made full-blown alcohol wine. Now, it wasn't super potent because wine back then really wasn't, but it was good quality that Jesus made, his first miracle, the act of creation, demonstrating who his divine character is. And when Jesus drank wine, the communion supper, it was alcoholic. Now, this is not going to sit well with a lot of teetotaler Christians who don't like the idea of the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus in a woman's nightgown actually making booze, basically, is what it comes down to. So they don't like that, so they can turn a channel and say, I'm wrong. Oh, go ahead, turn a channel, say I'm wrong, go away. But the thing is that this is what Jesus did, and this is a fact. And he did go, actually, I got to find the reference, he did go to places and and drink. And the Pharisees called him a drunkard. Let's see. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. Jesus, this is not the Caucasian blonde hair, blue-eyed surfer Jesus image, but he went to places where the sinners were. He had to eat and drink with them. That's what you did. And he fellowshipped with them. And so, you know, this is the real Christ in Scripture, not the one that's promulgated in a lot of areas, you know, the really super nice, gentle guy standing at the door of your heart, knocking, begging for you to let him in because you're so much stronger than he is in your will. So okay, back to communion. All right, now, we live in a culture where alcoholism is a real serious problem. Now, can we use grape juice? Yes, it's a fruit of the vine. If I were a pastor of a church and we had communion, what I would do is I would say, this is just my opinion, the communion things, this side, and have it designated in the tray or coming on up forward, however it was. This one's alcoholic, this one's not. And let the people decide themselves, because we don't want to tempt someone who's an alcoholic with something they want to take communion and they can't take alcohol. Would not want to tempt them that way. Give them grape juice, no problem. So that's the kind of thing. There's different ways of doing communion. I like the idea of people coming up forward and the fathers administering the communion to their families. And they can pick what they want at that point. That's one way of doing it. I like that. But not a problem. Right. Not a problem.
Yeah, I see exactly what you mean. Yeah, it was definitely a big concern that I had because I know in the AG church they're doing...
You got to speak up a little. I'm having trouble hearing you.
Oh, I apologize. Yeah, but in the AG church, they're doing more so drinking like the wine.
AG?
But, yeah.
Oh, somebody's a god. Okay.
But, yeah, from what I was brought up in, I did more so of the, just like the grape juice.
Yeah, it could be grape juice, and basically everywhere I've gone has been grape juice. It's not very often that it's actually wine. I went to one church, they gave an option, and I took the wine.
That's it, man. All right, well, thanks, man. I really appreciate it, man.
Sure. In the class you're going to, it's a class, right?
Sir?
Going to a class?
Oh, I didn't hear what you said.
You're going to a college class?
It's a class. This is Valley Forge Christian College.
Okay. What's their position? Christian College. What's their position on John chapter 2? Did Jesus make wine, or did he make grape juice?
It's grape juice. We go with the wine.
Oh, good. That's good. He made wine.
Sir.
Okay,
yes.
Good.
Because that's what it says in the Bible.
That's what it says.
Really, the thing was, is it wrong to, like, who gave us the permission to use grape juice?
It's a fruit of the vine. It's the fruit of the vine. That's the issue. And, we want to be, we're trying to be sensitive, okay?
Right.
So, but it's a fruit of the vine. And the reason, see, like in John chapter 2, at the wedding of Cana, they would have these weddings. Well, the wedding wasn't something you did in one day's prep. It took weeks and weeks to prep. And they would take the wine, and a lot of places would have wine sitting and ready. And the reason they would use wine is because it was very diluted, but it was alcoholic, is because it wouldn't spoil. And so it could be kept for long periods of time, where water would eventually go bad because bacteria could grow and it would go stale. So, when you had big gallon, 15, 30 gallon containers of wine, it sits, it ferments. You don't just move that around really easily. You have to heft it up on a cart and have the ox or whoever bring it into a wine place, and they had wine people who this is what they did at the party. That's what the wine steward, okay, that's his job. And so when they ran out, Jesus went and made some more. And they said it was very good. So the wine that would be delivered to a wedding was alcoholic. That's just what it was, because it'd be sitting there for weeks or even months in preparation for a wedding. And if it was just grape juice, it would have fermented by then. So, wouldn't stay. How many would take grape juice and put it in a 30-gallon container and let it sit for 4 months or 3 months, whatever it is? If it's going to go bad, heck yeah. But it turns to wine, and the alcohol kills the germs, and it self-preserves. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So just cultural context just tells you it was really wine. All right?
Right.
Okay.
I see exactly what you mean. Thanks, man. I appreciate it so much.
Okay. All right.
All right. Stay blessed.
Okay. We'll see you. Hey, folks, if you are interested in calling, the number is 877-207-2276, toll-free. If you want to get in via Skype, just type in Faith and Reason with no spaces in Skype, and we can talk. Really simple, nice and easy, and it works. So now, let's get to Sean from California. Hey, Sean, welcome to the show.
Hi. Matt, thanks a lot for having me on. So I was wondering, I watched the debate with you versus Dan Barker, I think his name is.
Oh, yeah. Uh-huh.
And you said, at one point, you said something like, please give me a scenario in which torturing or killing a baby would be morally correct. And if you can't, that affirms my position that there are moral, objective moral values.
Well, actually, to be more precise, Mr. Barker said that he could think of an exception to any moral absolute that a Christian could provide. And so during our debate, I quoted where he said that in our cross-examination, and I asked him, could you please find an exception to this? And I said, Mr. Barker, I'm going to say that it is wrong for you personally to torture babies merely for your personal pleasure. Can you find me a moral exception to that? And he could not.
Yeah, okay, well, I agree with him that there is an exception to any absolute you come up with, but not if you attach a condition, like, merely for your personal pleasure. If we're talking about...
Whoa, so you don't like it. Why is it wrong to do that? Why is it wrong to say merely for your personal pleasure? Because it is an aspect of morality dealing with an individual. And since in atheism... you're an atheist, right?
Correct.
Okay. So in atheism, you don't have any objective moral standard that's outside of yourself. You only have... what's that?
One sec. I just want to get back to the question you asked him. Of course, we can agree that killing a baby is definitively wrong, although...
Why is it wrong?
If there were 20 babies lined up here, and I can kill one, or I don't, but if I don't kill one, all 20 of them will die. I mean, in that situation, killing a baby would be morally correct.
But that's not the situation I raised, is it? That's not the situation I raised.
No, I mean, of course, if you attach the condition merely for your own personal pleasure, then of course it's impossible.
Well, wait a minute. You attach the condition out of 20 babies, there's one in order to save the others. You attach that condition. Why is it okay for you and not for me?
Because, what I'm doing, I'm not really attaching a condition.
You just did!
No, that's a hypothetical scenario.
So is mine.
For your own moral pleasure. But that's kind of besides the point.
No, it's not.
You're asking me, as an atheist, to, I don't know, account for morality or justify morality.
Wait a second. Before we get to this, all you've done is dismiss the condition. You don't like the condition, so you've dismissed it. You said, I can't do that. And then you do the very same thing. And then I call you on it. And you say, well, it's okay for me, but not for you. That's what you're doing. In a debate, I'd rake you over the coals for this.
Matt, I explained the difference, but it doesn't matter. I'm trying to get to the morality.
Wait a minute. Explain the difference one more time. Why is it okay for you to put a condition on it in order to save other babies? That's a condition.
It's okay. When I said it, it was a scenario. In that scenario... to save another 19 babies, it would be okay to kill one baby. that's different than saying for your own personal pleasure, because that could happen in any, that could be the case for someone in any scenario.
Okay.
That's the difference, but that's kind of the
side. So all you're doing is saying one applies to 20 babies, one applies to an individual. You're not discrediting my challenge to him or to you. You're just trying to dismiss it.
Whatever.
No, no. All you're doing is, yes, it does matter.
Okay, you're right.
You're trying to dismiss it. It's all you're trying to do.
Forget that. Let's just, whatever. Okay, fine, you're right, I'm wrong. What? That doesn't matter. What I'm trying to get at here is the fact that I couldn't, let's just say you're right, the fact that I couldn't give you a scenario or a situation that would be morally acceptable, or I can't explain why killing a baby is definitively wrong, that doesn't mean that God is the reason why it's wrong.
I didn't say that yet.
Proposing God doesn't, how do you get, my problem with this moral argument is that
okay,
you're right about everything you say, but then you declare victory by default. I mean, the atheist's inability to account for morality doesn't mean that God is the source of morality.
Well,
that's
hold on.
Victory by default.
We have, if we have two worldviews, there's a couple ways to tackle this. If we have two worldviews to account for something, God or no God, because that's you can't have any other option. It's either God exists or there is no God. Or gods, okay? Divine beings, whatever, and not that. So there's only two worldviews. We can break it down to theistic and atheistic.
Wait, one sec. Are you going to pull the impossibility, the contrary thing? Is that
absolutely,
what
yes. You don't like that either?
Okay. No. Okay. When you say the atheist can't account for morality.
No, I didn't say that. I did not say that.
Well, you didn't say it here, but it's the gist of the moral.
No.
I think I've heard
they can't.
Okay, sorry.
No,
then.
I say they cannot account for objective, absolute, transcendent morals. That's what's going on. They can't account. You guys cannot do that. And I've provided one.
Fine. I cannot. Let's just go with that. I cannot account for objective, moral, transcendent, whatever moral values. The fact that I can't give an alternate account for it, or I can't prove that God doesn't account for it, doesn't mean that God exists. That's a shifting of the burden of proof and an argument from ignorance.
That would be like me saying,
there's $30 missing from my bank account, and magical pixies made it disappear.
No.
And since the people who don't believe in pixies can't account for the missing money, pixies exist. I mean, you can't say that God is the source of whatever, in this case, morality.
Okay.
And the people who don't believe in God can account for morality, therefore God exists.
Okay.
That's not a valid argument.
Yeah, you're right. What you just said is not. That's absolutely correct. I would totally agree with you.
Okay,
what you said is not. Yeah, but that's not what I'm saying.
So we can agree that killing a baby is definitively wrong. How do you get from that to therefore God?
Well, let me ask you. First of all, I said what you said. I didn't say that you represented me properly, because you didn't. What you said is wrong.
Okay, sorry then. That's why I'm asking
now,
you.
Let's go.
Putting words in your mouth. I'm asking you to say what you think it is.
Okay, look, I have to work with this step by step, just using logic. Now, is it always wrong for you, for any individual, any place, any time, and everybody's an individual? I would say that it's always wrong for any one person anywhere to torture baby to death just merely for their personal pleasure. Would you agree with me that that's always wrong?
Yes.
Okay. Now, it's a truth statement, isn't it? It's always wrong for someone to XYZ, right? It's a truth statement, right?
Yeah, but...
It is true.
Okay.
It's a truth statement.
Yes, it is.
Okay. Truth, there are different theories of truth. Truth is, at the very least, a statement. You can't see it, but I have a pencil in my hand right now, a mechanical pencil, my right hand. It's true, I do. Okay, now I'm going to put it down. Okay, so now I'm not holding it in my right hand. So if I were to say to you, I'm holding a pencil in my right hand, the statement is not true because it does not agree with reality. It doesn't reflect reality. Now I'm picking it back up. Okay, now it's in my hand again. If I were to say to you, 2 + 2 = 4, that's correct. It agrees with logic. Truth is a statement that agrees with logic and or reality, properly reflects things. That's why it's true. It's a statement. Okay?
Okay, so far, I have a mild disagreement with what you said. I think saying the statement it's always wrong to kill a baby for your own pleasure, that's true, but it's not the same as I'm holding a pencil in my hand.
Both are
you
statements.
Holding a pencil in your hand is objectively verified. justifiable. In the case of morality, the reason I would say that killing a baby is always wrong for your own personal pleasure is that a world without that would be a far better place to live in. I mean, we're sharing space, and our actions have effects on each other.
No, that's a useless argument. And the reason is because all you're saying is it doesn't harm people, which is a begging the question. People would work better, but those are issues of practicality, not of morality. So you're making a category mistake. Let's get back into this thing. Truth is a statement that comports with reality and or logic. Now, it's true. It's a truth statement. It's always wrong for you to torture babies to death merely for your personal pleasure. It's a truth statement. Against what does it agree? Against what does that truth comport? Against what? If truth reflects reality and or logic, what is this issue of a moral truth? How does it obtain
the truth?
How does it obtain its truthness?
Truth is reality. Truth refers to what reality is. It doesn't reflect reality.
Then how does a statement it's morally wrong, it's always wrong for you to torture babies merely for your personal pleasure, what reality does that reflect?
Reality. There aren't multiple realities as far as we know at this moment.
Wait a minute.
I'm saying there's not multiple realities.
It doesn't make sense to say
which reality does that agree with.
I didn't say which reality. I said
reality.
What does it agree with? What in reality, if you want to say truth in this sense, reflects reality, then what is it agreeing with? If I hold a pencil in my hand, I mean, it's an objective fact. I'm making a statement about a physical reality, and we could agree with that. And if I were to make a logical statement, you know, you and I are talking, I mean, it's a true statement, okay? It's a fact. We can agree with that. And if I said my voice is deeper than yours, it might be true, or yours might be true. I don't know. We have pretty even voices there, okay? But we could make statements like this and be verified. How do you verify the truth statement that it's always wrong to torture babies merely for your personal pleasure? How does it obtain its truthness? Where does it get its truth from?
That's a great question, but I don't need to answer that.
You
need to demonstrate that it gets its truth value from God's existence. And until you do that, atheism remains the correct description of reality.
Okay, look. If you only have two things to account for something, and one of them is negated, then by necessity, logical necessity, the other one is demonstrated to be true. If you only have, if you only have God or no God to account for the existence of the universe, you can't have. It's called the law of excluded middle. Okay, it's not. But if you'd have God,
the contrary,
God or no God. One of those accounts for the existence of the universe. Either with no God, it came into universe on its own, and formed and life formed out of it on its own with no personal intervention. Or the other view is that it was a personal cause of the universe. Now, if one of those can be proven to be false, if we could prove, for example, logically, no, it could not have been possible that a divine being of any sort created the universe, then that would demonstrate that the atheistic position is valid. You can't negate both.
I get what you're saying. Okay, here's what's wrong with that. Impossibility of the contrary only works in a true dichotomy.
It is a true dichotomy.
I know. In a true dichotomy, when one is negated, the other one is affirmed by default.
It is a true dichotomy.
Now, in regards to belief in God, atheism and theism is a true dichotomy. You either believe or you don't. He either exists or he doesn't. But in regards to accounting for morality or accounting for logic, because Tag has the same problem...
That's no problem.
God existing or God not existing, those aren't the two possible accounts. God existing
they aren't?
Is one account, and atheism, God not existing, is a rejection of your account. It isn't an account of morality in itself.
Buddy, there's either God or no God. That's an antonymic pair. It is not a false dichotomy. Can you think of a third option?
I don't need, my not being able to give you a third option doesn't affirm your dichotomy.
Don't pull a Dilahanti. I call him it's a Dilahanti fallacy. Okay, I don't know of a third option, therefore that's how I know there is, and I am okay. it's an appeal to complete ignorance. Look, logically
That's
speaking,
not an appeal to ignorance.
Yes,
Matt,
it is.
What you did is an appeal to ignorance.
No, it's not.
No one else can give me a third option.
Sean,
therefore, my dichotomy
Sean,
is true.
Sean,
that's not
there's
a valid argument.
Sean, this is simple logic. God either exists or there is no God. There is existence or
Correct.
There's not existence. It's an opposite. What's a middle ground in there? Tell me, God exists or there is no God existent. What is it?
I know, that is a true dichotomy.
Good.
But
that's a true dichotomy. Great. Can we move on?
Atheism, yes. What I'm trying to say is atheism is a rejection of your account of morality. You claim
wait
that...
Wait a minute. You're jumping ahead.
Baby.
We're having a dichotomy here. We have a true dichotomy. God, no God. Now, God and no God are the only options we can apply to, for example, the existence of rationality, the existence of the universe, the existence of morality, the necessary conditions, preconditions for morality. Now, I have an article written on Karm. Can atheists be ethical? Absolutely they can.
I'm
Absolutely.
Not saying that you're saying they
but,
can't. You're right.
But the issue is, how do you account for objective moral truths that are not dependent upon you, that are always true? I gave you, and you agreed. It's an absolute moral truth. It's always wrong to torture babies merely for your personal pleasure. It's a truth statement. It's true. It's always wrong. Now, either the atheistic worldview can account for the conditions necessary for its truthness, or the theistic one can count for its truthness. I can give you how it works in the theistic view. You cannot give me one for the atheistic view, how a moral statement which has universal truthness obtains its universal truthness. You can't do that from your atheistic perspective.
It doesn't matter. Okay, everything you say is right up to that point because you have it backwards then. You're saying that my inability to account for definitive rights and wrongs means that God exists. That's backwards. You need to demonstrate that God accounts for definitive rights and wrongs because the burden of proof is on you because
buddy,
you're the one making
buddy,
that claim.
Buddy, look, logically, I can go with the demonstration that we're thinking the thoughts of God after him, and that moral truths, which are transcendent truth statements, because truths require minds, because a truth statement is an abstraction, a conceptual thing, therefore we have a mind behind it. It's logically consistent to say there's a mind authoring the universal truth statement. There's no problem with that.
No, truth, Matt, the truth doesn't require a mind.
It doesn't?
Is
what you just said true?
If every mind disappeared in the universe, it would still be true
nope.
that, I don't know, a rock is a rock.
Nope.
It's not
nope.
Rock.
Nope. If the only, look, I have an analogy to whip that one out in place. If the only thing that exists in the universe is a sphere, are there any truths?
The sphere is the sphere and it's not a sphere. That's a truth.
No, wait a minute. I said and the only thing that exists in the universe, and it's a carbon sphere is what I normally say, is a carbon sphere. Is there anything else? No, there isn't. There's no truth statements. Because I said the only thing that exists is a sphere.
There is no person to make the truth statement.
There you
go. And there is no mind to assess the truth value of that statement. However, it's still true in that universe.
No.
There's only a sphere, but the sphere is a sphere, and it's not a sphere.
No, you just made a category mistake. You made a mistake in logic.
It's not a category mistake.
This is. You conflated the ontology with the property. You made a mistake.
There isn't a mind. The sphere is a sphere, and it's not a sphere.
That's a
no
truth statement, isn't it?
Yes, there is.
Does it
no
require a mind to make the truth statement?
It does require a mind to make the statement. However, if there were no minds, that would still be true.
How could it be truth? There's no minds
statement.
Because
so
truth is a statement.
There must be a mind offering truth is wrong.
Truth is a statement. How do you get a statement with no minds?
No, truth is not a statement. You can
Are
make
you
a
sure?
statement about truth, but
wait,
truth in itself
wait
is
a second.
Not a statement.
Wait. Truth is not a statement. Okay, let's work with that. Is that a true statement you just made? Truth is not a statement. Are you sure? Because
yes,
if it...
that's not...
So your statement then...
contradictory.
Your statement
either.
Then is not a truth. Truth
okay.
is not a statement. You made a statement, so it can't be true, so your statement is not true, which refutes what you said.
No, it doesn't. Okay, a rock... is a rock, and it's not a rock. That's true. Now, there doesn't need to be a mind to make that statement for it to be true. There doesn't need to be a mind to assess the truth of that. It's still true without any mind.
No, you're conflating. You're conflating the ontology with the property. That's what you're. There you go again. You're making a category mistake. Existence is not a truth. A truth is a statement about something and or a condition. That's what it is. A statement is true.
Okay, we're just going in circles now. I mean, do you have other callers on the line you want to get to?
We've got one caller, but I always prefer to talk to atheists. This is a great example. Seriously, you're a great example of bad thinking. Seriously.
No, you're a great example. Okay, well, unfortunately for you, there's a bit of a difference between asserting that and actually demonstrating
it. I have demonstrated it to you repeatedly. You said truth is not a statement. That you just made a statement, and I'm showing you that you're self-contradictory, and yet you ignore it. And then when I say I've demonstrated, you say, saying it doesn't make it so.
Matt,
isn't it a truth statement?
I didn't ignore it. You have to make statements to talk about truth. That doesn't mean that truth is a statement. That is
how do you talk about truth without making statements?
You can't. That's my point.
Yes, you can. You can ask questions. You can say, hey, is there truth? That's a question, not a statement.
My lust is emotional, therefore the object of my lust is emotional. That's a fallacy, and that's what that argument you just made is based on.
No, it's not.
Truth is not a statement.
It isn't?
You can make a statement that is based on truth, but that doesn't mean that truth is a statement.
Truth
still exists regardless of whether there's minds or not, or regardless of whether we make statements about it.
So wait a minute. So you said truth is not a statement. So that statement is a statement you made true.
Okay, I'm wearing sandals right now. That's true.
You said truth is not a statement. I'm asking you, is the statement, truth is not a statement, true or false?
Is the statement, truth is not a statement, true or false? It's true, and that doesn't negate what I just said at
so
all.
So it's true that truth is a statement, but it contradicts what you just said. Truth is not a statement.
It's not true that truth... Wait, okay, now you're... Okay, that's... Sorry. It's true that truth is not a statement. For example, I'm wearing sandals right now. Now, that's true. Now...
That's a statement.
If I didn't make the statement, it would still be true.
How do you know?
And if there were no minds...
Define truth.
Reality.
Define truth.
The way things are.
No. Reality is not the word, same word for truth. You're conflating the terms and definitions now.
Okay, well, you can't define a word with that word, or else I wouldn't be defining it.
Well, you're saying reality is truth. You said reality is. You're giving me synonyms. You're not defining. Reality is that which exists independent of our awareness. Truth is a statement about reality. So if there's
truth is what you just said, reality, the way things are, independent of our knowledge of it.
Okay.
Truth is not a statement about it. The truth is reality. I mean, you can make truth statements, but that doesn't mean that truth is a statement. I'm wearing sandals. That's true. If I didn't make the statement, it would still be true.
No, it would be a fact. It would be a condition of existence. Truth is falsifiable. Truth is falsifiable. If I'm holding a pencil in my hand, you could verify it to be true or false. That's the nature of it. If the only thing that exists is a carbon sphere, how is it falsified unless there's a statement or a condition or an analysis to the contrary? It takes mental effort, a mind. This is called the Dillahunty error.
No, it's called this. Okay, well, you can say that all you want. It's called the Slick error because you're saying that logic require or truth statements require a mind. Mm-hmm. And since our minds might disagree with each other, there must be some supermind. That's exactly what you're trying to say, and you can't get there because you haven't demonstrated that truth or logic is contingent upon a mind.
Well, that's what you're saying.
It's nonsensical to say that because you can make a truth statement, that means the truth is a statement. That's a fallacy.
I didn't say it was. You need to say it's only a statement. I'm trying to help you out. That would help you out. Try this. You said this. I quoted it. I wrote it down. Truth statements require a mind. Do statements require a mind? Do statements require a mind?
Yeah, they do. I mean, I guess it's possible for the wind to blow a certain way and make a statement, but the odds of that are astronomically low.
Whoa. A statement has verbs, has nouns in it. It's a statement.
Yeah,
I am talking. It's a statement. It's true. Does it require a mind? Yes.
That's why I said the odds are astronomically low, so we'll just go ahead and say it does require a mind.
Okay. So truth statements require a mind. And the truth statement, it is always wrong to torture babies merely for your personal pleasure, requires a mind for that to be made.
It requires a mind to make the statement. It doesn't require a mind to make that true. And
well, why is it true?
A mind doesn't. I don't need to answer that again.
You can't answer it. Why is it true? This is where your atheism falls apart.
It doesn't matter. No, it's where you fall apart because you're shifting the burden of proof and you're saying, because I can't disprove that God is the source of morality, or because I can't give an alternate account for morality, that means that God is the source of morality, and that's a shifting of the burden of proof. You have it backwards because you haven't demonstrated that God is the source of morality. My atheism is justified. My inability to account for morality is irrelevant.
So you admit you can't account for it from your atheism perspective. Exactly the point. You admit you can't do it. Good. There you go. That's what your atheism leads you to. An admission of failure.
That statement is nonsensical, Matt.
No, it's not nonsensical.
All atheism is...
Hey, people in the chat room, is what I'm saying nonsensical? They're going to type it out. I'll tell you what they say. Go ahead.
Atheism is not believing in a God. That's just one position on one issue.
My pencil does not believe in God. Is it an atheist also?
We only use descriptive adjectives like that to describe states of mind.
Okay.
The pencil doesn't have a mind, so no, it's not.
So a statement requires a mind again. You're right.
Yes, a statement does require a mind.
So do truth statements require minds?
Matt, you're saying that because atheism can't account for morality, it's wrong, and atheism leads us to failure. That doesn't make sense. Atheism is just one position on one issue. It doesn't have anything to do with morality. I don't believe
really?
In God.
Then why are you guys complaining about moral atrocities in the Bible?
Morality.
If it has nothing to do with morality, then why are you saying this? What God did in the Old Testament is wrong?
I never said that.
Do you believe that what he did in the Bible was wrong, killing people?
Yes, I think killing people is
wrong. So it does have something to do with morality.
Matt, you're saying that because I can't account for morality,
I didn't say that.
Atheism can't justify what...
I didn't say that.
Because my atheism can't justify why something is wrong, that means that atheism fails and therefore God exists. That's a shifting of the burden of proof.
Now, the burden of proof is in the logic of the contrary, impossibility of the contrary. It's perfectly valid logic. You just don't want to admit it. The reason you don't want to admit it, I'm going
to
go preach it here now,
is
because you do not have the ability to see these truths because you are under the bondage of sin and the effect of sin on your mind as well. That's what is called the noetic effect of sin. You cannot receive because your worldview does not allow you to.
Okay, Matt, when I point out a fallacy in your argument, it's incredibly arrogant to ignore that and then say that the reason why I don't believe in God is because I have some godless worldview filter and I just refuse to believe. I did believe for 15 years of my life, and then I decided to go look for some evidence, and when I found none, I changed my mind. You're saying that because the atheist can't prove that God isn't the source of morality, he is, and that makes no sense, and invoking impossibility of the contrary is an effort by you to make it sound smart, although it reveals that you don't understand what that is, because atheism isn't an attempt to account for morality. It is a rejection of your attempt, and that is a perfectly valid position to hold so long as you can't demonstrate that God explains why certain things are right and wrong, which you haven't done.
The appropriate word here is pwned. All right, buddy? You got pwned, man.
Okay. Well,
it's over,
there's
buddy.
There's a bit of a difference between asserting that and demonstrating
that. I've demonstrated it.
I mean, I'm sure... Okay, there's a difference between asserting you demonstrated it and actually demonstrating it.
And I'm asserting that I have demonstrated it. Man, we got to get going because you do not know logic.
Okay,
you don't know what you're talking about.
Can I put this on YouTube?
Sure, please do. Please do. Okay. Put the whole thing on YouTube.
Send
me a URL, okay?
Because
Okay.
Matt, who wins isn't up to you. It's up to everyone else.
Oh, so yeah. All the atheists who are going to get in there and vote. Yeah. Uh-huh. It's truth
well,
is not dependent upon majority vote. It's called argumentum ad populum. Look, man, put it up there. Please do.
Too.
Please do. Okay? Okay, then let me know.
Put this on your website as soon as you can, and I'll rip it and I'll put it on YouTube.
Okay, okay, man. We'll see you. Bye. Oh, jeez. It's like talking to a brick wall. Oh, I love that kind of stuff. But the problem is, they can't see. He can't see straight. He doesn't understand logic. And, you know, so hope that didn't bore everybody too much in the chat room. If you liked it, say you liked it. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Let me know what you thought. It was great. I do hope this guy puts this up on YouTube. I'm going to call it the Dillahunty fallacy. It's a long story behind that. It's there's a third option. I don't know what it is, but I just know that there is one. That's how I'm refuting you. Pwned. All right, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Nick from Nampa. Hey, Nicholas, how you doing?
I'm doing all right. How are you?
I'm doing all right, buddy. What's up, man?
I got a question about, I believe it's called replacement theology, where the church, the body of believers, replaces the chosen people of God, the Jews. Mm-hmm. As far as I understand, this is a heresy, and it's kind of a half heresy, because the Jews are still God's chosen people, but they still have to come through Christ like the rest of us. Is this true?
Yeah, well, it depends what you mean by half heresy and various things, and how much heresy is heresy. But anyway, I'm getting feedback. Are we getting feedback? Can you hear the feedback? So do you have someone up with their phone? Are you there?
I'm not anywhere near a
okay.
radio.
That's better now. Don't know what happened. Now it's better. What were we talking about? Oh, yeah, replacement theory. Well, the church did replace Israel in one sense, in that we are now the ones carrying out the commission that covenantal Israel was supposed to do. They were supposed to receive the Messiah. They rejected him. We have received him. They're supposed to proclaim the word and truth of the Messiah. They have failed to do that. So we have replaced them in that God is now using us to do that. But it can still be said, actually, in Hebrews 11, 25, 26, that God is not done with Israel. He will gather them together, and he will use them, and they will be his people. And so we haven't replaced Israel in everything. I would say that we have temporarily moved into the position they're supposed to be occupying.
Temporarily moved into the position. Wouldn't that be more accurately stated that no Jew nor Greek, no man or woman, all are in Christ?
Yeah, Galatians 3:28. I think it's 3:28 or 27. And that's just talking about salvation, and it doesn't matter
who.
Yeah.
So as long as they're in Christ, then it's the same. But to say that Christians who are in Christ have completely replaced, say, Jews that have not received the Messiah is not entirely an accurate statement, that Jews are still, even though they don't accept Christ,
they're still
in the covenant in a certain way?
In a certain way, yeah, because when you say that the covenant, you know, as depending on your view or people's view of covenant theology, covenants could be entered into by infants. As infants were circumcised, a sign of the covenant, they were included in the covenant. Covenant does not mean you have to be aware and cognizant of it. There are different kinds of covenants that the Bible talks about. Unilateral covenants, basically on the equal level. Then there's a suzerain vassal treaty covenant pattern, where there's a big king and a little king, and one and the other make certain contractual agreements. Then there's contractual agreements that are not dependent upon another party. God's eternal covenant to save us is dependent upon himself in the inter-Trinitarian covenant relationship, Hebrews 13:20. And we, if we're faithful or not, does not break that covenant. So, for example, God says he will promise to give us eternal life. The covenant is not broken by our lack of faithfulness. He gives it to us because it's his promise and it rests in his character. So there's different kinds of covenants. So I'm not real familiar with the covenant that Israel made or God made with Israel and the relationship of the Messiah and to be the people through whom the Messiah came, as well as then to be the people by which the message was supposed to be going through to all the earth. They have failed at that. And so... we, like I said, we Gentiles are grafted in, John 14, is it John 16? And we're the ones grafted in by adoption, Romans 8, and we're doing the job. But God's not covenantally done with them yet. And when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, then Israel will renew his work with them and then bring them in. And like anybody else, the only way to be saved is through the blood of Christ, period.
So replacement theology is technically half correct, but we have replaced them, just not in all things.
Yeah, that's what I would say.
Okay.
We've replaced them in some areas, but not in everything. God's not done with them.
Yeah, I was just double-checking on that.
Yeah.
Because I think I remember you talking about it a couple times, but not really. The last time I heard you say you hadn't done a lot of study on it.
Right. I haven't.
Okay.
Right. And let's see. Let me go to Romans 11 really fast. 25. And it says, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he'll move in godliness from Jacob. So God's not done with them. The hardness is there until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, and then he's going to unharden their hearts, and the Jews will become very active in evangelizing for the Messiah.
Yeah, that verse right there just completely explains the whole replacement thing.
I mean, it
completely explains it.
Yeah.
It's only half replacement.
Yeah, it's partial.
Okay.
Partial. Yep. Romans 11:25-26. Okay?
Okay, then how does that work into the, as far as I understand, the Messianic Jews? Because from what I understand, they still place themselves under the law.
Some do.
Place themselves under the law. Some accept Christ. Some deny Christ and
right.
still place themselves under the law. But as far as I know, if you serve the law, then you're dead by the law.
Right. James 2:10, Galatians 3:10. That's correct. So there are some Messianic Jews who are truly born again, and others that are still legalistic, saying you have to keep the law in order to be saved, and of course they'd be outside orthodoxy and not true Christians.
So if a Messianic Jew is fully, you know, fully under the law of Christ and they no longer follow the law, why do they not just refer to themselves as Christian? Is it just more of a connection to a Jewish heritage that they're claiming by saying they're Messianic Jews?
Probably.
Or is it more of a theological point that they're trying to state?
Well, there's variations within both those categories within the Jewish cultures. And so, you know, just depending on which one you got. I've talked to people who are Messianic Jews or completed Jews, they like to say. Some keep the law knowing it's not for salvation, but only as something that they desire to honor God with. I don't have any problem with that. Some will call themselves Messianic Jews. Some just take the name Christian. Some... I talked to various ones for various reasons. We'll go to different degrees of what they're called and what laws they keep. So, I mean, I've even known a couple in San Diego. They were completed Jews, and they named their kids Zeidel and Havilah. Yeah. So, at any rate, depends. Okay.
Okay. That explains a lot then.
Okay.
Okay. Thank you.
All right, man. We'll see you.
Bye.
All right, that was Nick from Nampa, which is local. It's kind of a weird call when we get calls locally. Hey, if you want to call, 877-207-2276. Real easy. See, toll free, 877-207-CARM, C-A-R-M on your dial. And you can also get in via Skype. Just dial or type in Faith and Reason, and you can get in. Let's get to Jared from Virginia. Jared, how you doing?
Good. How about yourself, Matt?
Doing all right. Doing all right.
All right, I just had a quick question for you. I wanted to know what your thoughts on actually getting slain in the spirit. I don't think there's a biblical reference.
Actually, there is.
There is? Okay.
Yeah.
I was just wondering about it because I've grown up in the Pentecostal church all my life, and up until recently, I just believed whatever people told me to instead
right.
of, I guess, finding out what I believe. So.
Instead of checking the Word of God. Well, here's slain in the Spirit in Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira lied about selling the property. Okay? As he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. Because Peter says, hey, you've lied to the Spirit. That's being slain in the Spirit right there. Now,
okay.
I know what you mean by it, but
right.
You know, where the Holy Spirit comes in on such great power, and you get in the ground, you wiggle, you jiggle, you speak in tongues, you whatever it is, you're out of it, blah, blah, blah. Mm-hmm. The closest we can come to anything like that is 1 Corinthians 14. And it talks about those speaking in tongues and people interpreting the tongues. And Paul instantaneously says in there, he says, look, what you got to do is you got to do it in order. This is how you do it. Three or four with interpretation. Yeah, otherwise, remain silent. Mm-hmm. That's it. Now, the slain of the spirit stuff, in my opinion, just my opinion, what it is over-emotionalism and people looking for an excuse to get jiggly.
Okay. That was my thinking, because just I've been in churches to the point where the pastor walks by them, puts his hand up, and then they just fall down. And I'm kind of, I guess, skeptical. I don't know if it's strong for me to be skeptical about that.
Mm-hmm. You should be. That's how cults can get started.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's just... because I went up there, my father actually took me up there once, and everyone was just falling down, and put his hand on me, and I didn't really know what to do. I wasn't, like, expecting anything, and nothing happened. And I thought I was looking like an idiot, and I didn't know whether I was doing something wrong. But so I was just curious to know what the Bible, if the Bible talked about it, and what it said about it.
Well, you know, what comes to mind, the closest really... verse that I can hold on a sec here, if I can find it. I think it's been a long time. Isaiah 1:6. I don't know. No. A man of, let me see if I can find it. Unclean. It should be in Isaiah. 219 times that word occurs. But there's an encounter that that's right. Isaiah 6, not 1:6, but 6. What was me? Because he has an encounter with God. And I think this is really when the presence of God's on you. Check this out. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah 6, verse 4. And the foundations of the thresholds tremble at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. And, you know, it seems that what happens in the presence of God, people are made very much aware of their sin because the holiness of God is very much over them. So if I were a pastor of a church and let's say the Spirit of God moved on people, what I would consider to be biblical would be that they are broken and brought down low physically as well as emotionally in the presence of holiness, confessing their sins and then crying out to Christ and praising the Lord Jesus Christ for his work. That to me would be slain in the spirit. Not this, the guy walks by, slaps you in the forehead, you lay down backwards and you jiggle for a while and you get up and, whoa, that was good. Whoa, 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 give me some handkerchief, you know. And I'm not saying that doesn't happen, but I'm going to stick with Scripture and go with what the Scripture says. Mm-hmm. I don't see that in Scripture, so I'm not going to buy into it.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, thank you so much, Matt. I appreciate your time.
Hey, no sweaters, man. It's all up. It's all good. Okay?
All right. You take care.
Okay, buddy. All right. Hey, we got no callers, man. That was good. I love talking to the atheist stuff. I hope he does put it on YouTube. That'd be great. You know, there are people now, what they're doing, and I wish people would send me URLs to this, but they're taking my show and taking excerpts and just putting it up on YouTube. I don't know who they are. They're just doing it. And one of them said, another rant from Matt Slick. And they take what I do when I do rants, you know, because I'll do a rant every now and then. What's a rant, you ask? A rant is when I get all uppity about a topic and I get all animated and excited about something. I'm bing, 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 you know, and I start talking about it. People like my rants. I like ranting. My wife doesn't like it. So I'm supposed to save my rants for the radio. Well, she likes it when she listens to me on the radio. But if I'm at home ranting, then I get the look. The look is devastating. I'm walking along inside the house. Hey, honey, do you want to? And she gives me the look. Like, hey, look, I gotta go. And I'm out of there. That's it. Just, you know, because you gotta. We men run from that. We just duck and cover. What's it called? Duck and cover. Hope she's not listening. I'll get in trouble. No, she's a good woman, except for taste in men. Hey, this Friday, on Friday, okay, which will be, let's see, today's the 4th, so it'll be 5th, 6th, 7th, on the 7th. Yeah, you're right, Diane, it's a copyright issue if they're taking the show and doing what it's doing, but, you know, I can't tackle everybody. I will be teaching a Bible study at a church. And what we do in the church is we just get in the back of the church. We move chairs into kind of a semicircle, and we just talk and go through scriptures verse by verse. And that's it. And if you want to join, all you got to do, take the freeway out there at exit 36, get off on exit 36, go north 3/4 mile, and left-hand side is the Crossing Church. We meet there at 7:30 this Friday, first and third Friday. See, it's not every Friday. That way, you know, it's not like, you know, because it's a Friday. People want to do stuff on Fridays. We've been teaching this, going through it for over a year now. And it's really kind of cool. It's good. People are growing and they're learning. And we talked about doing a different night. You know, I wouldn't mind doing a different night if they want to. Have their weekends free and do a every week thing for a while. What? You want to go? One? Really good? What? What's that, Candace? She's been there a few times. We have 1 minute in the show. She gives me a vertical index finger. I got to be careful how I say that through the window. That means 1 minute. What was an awesome rant, Eternal? What was that was an awesome rant? What was it? I don't know. So, hey, I really enjoyed talking to the atheist. And, you know, look, I'm done teaching at the same church. I've been teaching critical thinking and things like that on Wednesday nights. That's done. Don't really have much going on right now. And it's really nice to get a break every now and then. But, hey, I would recommend, folks, if you are interested in some good Christian fiction that teaches some good biblical theology, go check out my book, the novel called The Influence. It's a little, it's about 120,000 words. It's a substantial novel. And it's on the homepage of the CARM website. If you want to check it out, you can order it, get an e-book, or order a hard copy. And all you got to do is do that. And I'm just going to ask that you would pray for this ministry, pray for me, and may the Lord bless you greatly. God bless, everybody. We'll see ya. Bye.
This has been Faith and Reason with Matt Slick. For more, go to carm.org. That's carm.org.